We've been studying the life of Saul and David because there's a lot of interaction between the two, 5 years worth. And we've learned much already from their lives, haven't we? From Saul, how not to behave, from David, how to behave so far. And last week, we saw the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. And he just took Abigail to be his second wife. And that brings us to chapter 26, where we saw the Ziphites. In the first four verses, they betrayed David yet again to Saul, who had already repented and said, "I won't chase you anymore. I was wrong. You were right." But as we are seeing, that was not real repentance because he went right back to the same behavior, starting in verse 5. So 5 to 12, Brother Howard, and then we'll pray.
David arose and came to the place where Saul was pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech, brother of Job, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, for his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and a cruse of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they get them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, for a deep sleep in the Lord was fallen on them.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Guide us as we study your word together and teach us today. Thank you for the opportunity to study the word. We give this service to you in Christ's name. Amen. So the second opportunity for David to kill his enemy. And of course, Abishai was willing and ready to take care of it for David. And did you notice he said, "I won't have to do it a second time. Trust me, he will die the first time." And David again, holding his men back, saying, "No, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." And as you saw, he's trusting God. Verse 10, "The Lord shall smite him. If it's God's will for him to die, God will take care of it. I'm going to trust the Lord." So then he's practicing our principle of Romans, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He says it's up to God. And the opportunity was golden, wasn't it? Because did you notice why they were all asleep? God was actually involved in this. It says a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So God had actually put all of Saul's generals and soldiers into a deep sleep, such that they were able to sneak right up to Saul, take his spear, take his cruse of water, and walk away without being caught. Why? I think it was not only to teach Saul a lesson, although he's pretty much gone, but I think Saul's men, to teach them a lesson that God was with David, God was not with Saul, and that David was going to do his best to always do the right thing. So thoughts or questions about this amazing story that God actually put them to sleep? Anybody? So what is revealed there? So God put them to sleep, but God gave us a free will, right? So David had opportunity at that moment to take Saul's life, and God even made it possible, didn't he? God worked it out such that David was standing right there next to his enemy, the one that had been chasing him, the one that had tried to kill him multiple times with a javelin in his bed. God put them to sleep, said, here's your opportunity, David. So was God telling David to kill Saul? No. What was he doing? Why did he put them into a deep sleep? Any thoughts?
He's provided the means to see if David would trust God to provide the life.
Exactly. This is a test. God tests us all the time. And this is God saying, here's your opportunity, David. You have a free will. You can take Saul's life. Because God's going to take it soon anyway, right? Or you cannot take Saul's life. Which are you going to do? And we have these opportunities many times in our Christian lives. We can choose to trust God, or we can choose to take matters into our own hands and not trust God. Choice is ours, isn't it? And God gave David this perfect choice. And David thankfully chose the right way, which is leave it to God. Amen. Any other thoughts or questions about that beautiful teaching there, Jackie?
Just thinking how easy it is for us to fool ourselves into thinking that because an opportunity has become available, it must be God's will, without actually properly praying about it and seeing what the end result could be.
True. God does give us these opportunities to test us. Yes, Tanya? Yes. So this is about trusting the Lord. This is why he was a man after God's own heart. Amen. Because he was willing to leave it in God's hands. And we'll see this many times in his life as we study through. Any other thoughts or questions before we move on? All right. So that brings us down to 13 to 20, where David has opportunity to speak to Saul. So, Brent, if you could read that for us.
Then David went over to the other side, stood on the top of the hill far off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to be in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice, and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? What have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. The Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountain."
So David's plea, again, saying to Saul, "I had a second opportunity to kill you, and I didn't take it." I wonder what effect it will have on Saul this time. So let's find out. Roy, in 21 to 25.
And that one of the young men come to refetch you. And
So David, again, does the right thing. Amen? And Saul, again, repents. Although this is the last time. Because Saul will die soon at the hands of God. So thoughts or questions before we see David show a little bit of fear and flee anyway? Anybody? David was human. He wasn't perfect. He did make some mistakes. Yes?
I think David shows great patience. He's taken a quick way out of tribulation.
Yep. Definitely shows patience to have an opportunity to exact revenge on your enemy. God even hands it to you on a silver platter, and you don't take it. That shows trust and patience. Good. Anybody else? So now David's going to show a bit of fear and flee to a place called Gath. Anybody ever heard of that place?
No, I haven't.
Does anybody remember the significance of the place called Gath? It's where Goliath was from. Goliath of Gath. So Goliath was a Philistine. Gath is a Philistine city. And David's going to flee to the Philistines of all people after being heralded as a great slaughterer of Philistines, which he was. Now he's going to flee to the Philistines for some safe harbor. So that's verses 1 to 4. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that. Chapters 27, 1 to 4. Chapter 27, 1 to 4, brother. It's okay. Uh-oh.
And David said in his heart, I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me, and more than any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelites, and Abigail and Carmelite, and Nabal's wife. And it was told
So David now has 600 soldiers with him, with their households. Did you see that? So it wasn't just the men, but even their households. So it's quite a big company now traveling with David, probably around 2,000 people. And he decides to flee to Gath, and these 2,000 people go with him. They're loyal to David. Even though this may not be God's perfect will, David shows some fear, as I said, and decides to flee to the Philistines, of all places, for some safe harbor. So that brings us to 5 through 7, James.
And David said unto him, should my servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag taketh unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months.
So he hid with the Philistines for over a year. Things are quite quiet between Saul and David for that almost a year and a half. And he dwelt among them for 16 months. And while he was there, let's go to 1 Chronicles 12. We're going to have to jump around a little bit to keep this chronological. So 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Cash, you want to read that for us? 1 Chronicles 12, 1 to 7. This is what happened while he hid out at Ziklag.
Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. and they were among the mighty men and helpers of the war. They were named bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even with Saul's brethren of Benjamin.
And you can stop there, brother. I'm not going to pick on you, because then it's just five verses of names that are hard to pronounce. But here we see that even more are coming. And did you see what tribe they're of? Saul's tribe, tribe of Benjamin. And these aren't just any soldiers. The Bible even makes mention of the fact that they can fight with either hand. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? With either hand, they can hurl stones and shoot arrows out of a bow, right-handed and left-handed. So these are amazing soldiers. And these are men over other men who chose to come and join themselves with David. They can see the writing on the wall, can't they? What's happening? That Saul has lost it, that David's going to be the new king. And so they choose to leave their homes, literally, behind, just to go to this place in the Philistines, which the king gave him a town called Ziklag, and they choose to come and be loyal to David. Isn't that interesting? Thoughts or questions about that? And so in 8 to 12 now, the Gadites also, some of them choose to join David. Who else is willing to read here? Ken, you willing to read? That would be 8 to 12 if you would. First Chronicles 12, 8 to 12, or 27. No, First Chronicles 12, 8 to 12, 8 to 18. I was in the wrong chapter. Yeah, sorry. First Chronicles 12, starting at verse 8.
And of the Gadites, they separated themselves unto David into the whole to the wilderness, men of might, and the men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as the roses upon the mountains.
And then you don't have to read all those, but start at verse 14 to 18.
These were of the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over the Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all its banks. And they put to flight all them of the valley, both toward the east and toward the west. And there came the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace be unto thee, and peace be unto thine helpers, for they God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band.
So his army continues to swell. So the people see what's going on, don't they? And slowly but surely the army just keeps switching from Saul to David. That's because they, as you can see, God is with you. This prophet, Amasai, said, God is with you, David. So we're with you. It's quite amazing, really. All this loyalty to David, he's not even the king yet. So thoughts about that? So what made David such an amazing leader that all these people kept coming over from the army? Or even from the Gadites? Why? Why were they defecting, a lot of them? Anybody? Howard?
A man of honor.
So they could see that he was a man of honor. What else?
People that came over to David were discouraged and displeased with Saul.
right? Earlier on, we saw that for sure. Remember, David is the one who killed Goliath. David is the one who, until Saul lost the plot, was the head of the entire army of Israel and was proved himself to be an amazing warrior. But at the same time, he's also proved himself, as Howard said, to be a man of honor, a man who does the right thing. The people can see this. And so they are slowly but surely coming across from Saul to David. So that brings us to, let's see, I think that's all for 1 Chronicles. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 27. We will bounce around a bit as we go. So chapter 27, 8 to 12. Brandon, you okay to read? Thank you. So 1 Samuel 27, verses 8 to 12. So David and his men take some more land to the south as you go toward Egypt. And that just makes him more friend, if you will, of the king of Gath. And then from there, now the Philistines get stirred up and decide they're going to go fight Israel. And that's in chapter 28, 1 and 2. One of my readers. Brad, could you read that for us? 28, 1 and 2.
And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David,
Another test. So David's living with the Philistines. He's now gotten favor with the king. The Philistines are about to invade who? Israel. And the king says, well, David's with me now. So you and your men are going to go help me fight against your own flesh and blood. Is that a test? Absolutely. So what's David going to do? No spoiler alerts here. Because we're going to take a little break now and see that Saul has completely lost the plot to the point that he's willing to consult none other than a witch. Pretty amazing. The woman at Endor. So it's quite a long passage. Who can I pick on? Who's willing to read over here? Surely I've got some readers on this side other than Brad. Anybody? Everybody bows their head like they're praying. Come on. We'll break it up into halves. Thank you, Nathan. See, the new guy puts the rest of them to shame. All right, so let's split it in half. So do 3 through 14, if you would, Nathan.
Buried them in Ramah, even in his own city.
And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit and angel. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divide unto me by thy familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself.
This is a very, what word should I use? Strange chapter. No question about it. And honestly, the more that I study it, the more I believe that God allowed this so that Saul could get one last rebuke. I believe this was genuinely Samuel. There's people that say it wasn't, that it was an evil spirit from Satan who was impersonating Samuel. But the prophecy that's given is from God, as you'll see. And you can believe what you want, because it's a strange chapter that this all happened, that this woman was able to bring anyone up and being able to see anything, right? But it shows us that there is an evil world, that there is a spirit world that we can't see with our eyes, and that Satan has power, and his wizards and witches have some power too, given to them by the devil. But I think this ultimately was God allowing Samuel to reappear long enough to rebuke Saul one last time, which he does. He doesn't show Saul any favor at all, any kindness, as you'll see. But again, there's really no point in debating it, because we don't know until we get to heaven. All we know is that God had stopped speaking to Saul from any means, as we saw, through prophets, through any other means. God had stopped answering Saul. So he decided to go and seek one of his witches, which he had outlawed, to maybe get some answers. Well, he's going to get an answer, all right. So let's see what the answer was, 15 through 25. Any readers over here, or am I starting over? Okay, Isaiah, thank you.
Seeing the Lord has departed from me and has become thine enemy. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. The Lord hath rent thy kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the day Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord
also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore, troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thy hand, and I have hearkened unto that word which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto the voice, so he arose from the earth and sat upon the bread. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night.
Thoughts or questions about this chapter? If your question is about Samuel, then ask God. Anyway, thoughts or questions about chapter 27, or 28, sorry, of 1 Samuel. So why it seems to be from God is because he just repeats, God's already taken your kingdom for your disobedience, remember, chapter 15 with the Amalekites. And you and your son are going to die tomorrow, which happened. So this isn't made up. This is obviously coming either directly or indirectly from God, because it says tomorrow you and your sons are going to die. Your kingdom's already been rent from you. That's why God's not answering you. And what happens? Saul and Jonathan will die tomorrow. But thoughts or questions about chapter 28? Because next we're going to find out how God dealt with this whole David with the Philistines attacking Israel issue. Because it looks pretty hairy right now, doesn't it? David's already aligned himself with Gath. He's even helped him out, taken some more land, said, I'm with you. But now they're about to attack his own flesh and blood. So is David going to attack his own people? We'll find out next week. Any thoughts or questions about chapter 28? Brother Brent.
Yeah, I was just wondering. So this woman, she obviously can see this Samuel with a mantle. My question is Saul actually seeing him, or is he going off what she can see?
We don't know. It looks like he's actually seeing him, but maybe she's just relaying what he said. Don't know. Just the Bible didn't show us.
I'd say how the word reads, he would have seen her. Because otherwise, he would have believed.
Well, he only believed because she said, I see an old man with a mantle. He said, oh, it has to be Samuel then. But that's based on what she said and saw, not what he saw. And nowhere does it say he actually saw Samuel, but there's no question this is from God, ultimately, because it's a accurate prophecy about what's going to happen to Saul and his son, and that the Philistines will attack, and that they will temporarily win the battle. Anything else? Jackie?
So am I right in thinking that David now being, what he's doing in Gath and with the Philistines, he's not in God's will, is he?
It doesn't look like it. It looks like he ran there out of fear, doesn't it? Because he even said, I'm afraid of Saul. He's going to find me. He's going to kill me. So I'm just going to leave Israel completely. I'm going to flee to the Philistines. People come and join him. He even takes some land. But never does it say that that was God's perfect will, does it?
No, because he even implies that, I mean, he says that, he implies that now he is wanting to fight against the Israelites. So, I mean, that just doesn't seem like that.
And the king believed him, but he lied, essentially, didn't he? to convince the king to let he and his all these families stay there. So it looks like he has temporarily stepped out of God's perfect will, out of fear, which fear leads us to do things that are out of God's will, doesn't it? And that's why I said David wasn't perfect. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was a sinner like the rest of us and made mistakes. And this looks like his first one to align himself with Israel's enemies.